First Timothy 5, verses 1 to 8. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There is a sermon outline. It was probably now more than 50 years ago that there was a fairly well-known Latin American evangelist, not the most famous one, but fairly well known, was doing some evangelistic work in the nation of Colombia. And the situation back then was a little bit different than today. The evangelicals were not very many. They've since increased quite a bit. And the church, and really the countries of Colombia and the surrounding ones would be quite poor. And so as this evangelist went to a particular town to do some outreach work, there weren't very many people to stay with. In fact, he stayed with this mother, a widow, who had two fairly small children. And she lived on a very meager lifestyle, a very simple house, and she had really as a source of income some chickens that she kept. She gathered the eggs each day and occasionally would sell one to make a little money or to maybe have some meat. And so the morning after he'd stayed with her, he noticed that she brought in from outside two eggs from the chickens. And as he was praying and reading the Bible and stuff, she quickly prepared those two eggs for him. And so she presented them to him, and he prayed, and when he opened his eyes, he saw the two children looking very earnestly at the eggs. And he asked, "What do the children have to eat for breakfast this morning?" And the woman truthfully answered, "Well, there's nothing for them." Well, he quickly decided that he could easily miss a meal that the children needed to eat. And so he gave the food to the children. And I use this illustration to have you consider what's it like to be in a church family. Because this was really an instance of the church family in operation. There was a bond that existed between the woman and this traveling evangelist that was due to their common faith in Jesus Christ. And although she hadn't known him before he'd come to town, She saw him clearly as a Christian brother, wanted to be honored, wanted to be shared with, even at cost to herself. And so she gave what she had. A shabby bed and a pretty Spartan house. The eggs that the chickens had laid during the night. All that she had. And yet she saw him as part of her family. To be cared for. To be served as best she was able. And the evangelist in return was willing to live, to stay in those humble circumstances, and when he saw the needs for the children, to place them first. It's an illustration of what the church is called to be. A family that cares for each other. That's concerned for the other members in the body. And as God inspires the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy about how believers should act, he terms it in terms of a family situation. That how we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ is how we would act in a well-functioning family of caring for each other, of being concerned for one another. Of helping, of defending, of supporting, believing the best. Just as we naturally tend to do those things in a family that's functioning well, and even in some pretty dysfunctional families. I recall a family led by a single mother that was very dysfunctional. The mother was a drug addict and often left the kids, but how those children loved her and cared about her. She, in her own way, tried to love and care for her children despite her addiction and all the rest. How much more should God's family show love and concern? And so let us look at these verses and tell us how we are to behave with one another, especially the leaders of the congregation. But really, it speaks to how we should all be viewing one another and how we should be interacting. We'll look at four particular categories of people within the church, and then the fifth special category. And so first, how we relate. Four different groups are mentioned. First is the old men. In verse 1, recall, Timothy is a young man. He's already mentioned his youthfulness and not to be despised because of that and how he's to act. He's probably in his mid-30s. And so there are those in Ephesus that are older, who've maybe been Christians longer. Some of them are elders. Some have been leaders in the church for a number of years. Or maybe discipled when Paul was there earlier for a time. But, despite their maturity, there may be something that needs to be corrected in our lives. And so, Paul instructs Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And we need to notice two things about that command. First, the older men don't get a free pass. Just because you're older, and maybe wiser, and maybe you've been Christian longer, doesn't mean that everything in your life is okay, that you're without sin, that there's no more need to be instructed by the Word of God, to be held accountable for your behavior, for your what your words are. So as Timothy is younger and may feel maybe a little timid toward those who are older, who've been more mature, and maybe we all feel that in some ways, that, you know, who am I to go to somebody to maybe point out that what they are doing is wrong, that they said something was hurtful and they didn't even see it and I could see it in the other person's eye, the hurt. You know, who am I to go to that person and to say, hey, you might want to reconsider what you said and the impact it had. So even though they're older, there are times when they need to be instructed from the Word of God, to be encouraged to put the Word of God into practice in their lives. And none of us get past that. Doesn't matter how old you are. But the second thing we notice is how it's to be done. It's not to be done in terms of rebuke. And that word in the Greek has the idea of sharpness or severity. We're not to be sharp with older members, but encouraging. In an orderly, a well-functioning family, there's to be respect for all the members of the family. In God's household, there's no exception. We're to be respectful, to be polite. That isn't just some sort of cultural bias. It's a hold on from previous culture. It's biblical. It's really the biblical injunction that we find here. The biblical mandate of how we're to live. And realize the apostles already had told Timothy there is a time to rebuke. Those who are false teachers, those who are leading the people astray, they're not to be encouraged and to be dealt with in a kind and gentle way. They have to be resisted and resisted sharply. And so if someone is teaching something or is leading people in the way of destruction, that is to be resisted. But there are many other things that go on in the life of the church that don't fall into that category. Congregations come to a congregational meeting and there's a question of how to spend the money and what the priorities are. And genuine believers can have different viewpoints on what's important and what isn't and what we should be spending money on. And sometimes it can be that the older members are maybe not wanting to spend so much. And the tendency would be to treat them harshly. To deal with them severely. And thinking as they're standing in the way of progress, we'd get further along if we'd maybe spend a little bit more money. And that thinking may be right. But the crucial thing is how is that person dealt with? Because the most obvious sin that you can do in that situation is to deal with them harshly. Violate the command that's given here. The same can go on in the church courts where it's often the younger pastors or elders that push their way and don't encourage the older members. Timothy is to view the older ones as he would his father, with the same respect and concern. And that should be true of all of us. Well, secondly, what of the younger men? And Timothy, is one of that category, but he's been given special privileges. He's been ordained one of the leaders in the church. He's had the opportunity to travel with Paul for years, to be his right-hand man, to be given assignments. It'd be easy for Timothy to look down upon the others. You know, you haven't seen the things that I've seen. You haven't experienced nearly the tremendous things that I've seen. You know, what working with Paul and seeing some of the miracles he's performed. And it's easy to begin to look down. Or to compensate by using your authority, to become a little tyrant. toward others. But here again, we're to treat him as our brother, as that close family member. So instead of looking down upon him, you encourage him, you're patient with him, you're helpful to him. Third, what are the older women? They're to be treated like mothers. I suspect that a vast majority of us have a soft spot in our hearts for our mothers. Because in a typical family, that mother is the one that was principally there, that raised us, that fed us, that nourished us, nurtured us, that loved and protected, that was around when we started talking and started walking. And just as you would regard your mother in that way, respect and wanting the best, being patient and understanding, we should be that same with the older women in the congregation. And the fourth is the younger women. And as we might expect, they're to be viewed as sisters, but with a proviso at the end. In all purity. The younger women are to be respected and to be honored and to be loved, but with absolute purity. And how Timothy treats them, how others in the church would treat them. And thus, what we see is a church is sort of a multi-generational families that have parents and grandparents and children and even some new babies, some new Christians. And they're all not to be treated alike. There are differences in age and male and female. But the same family love is to bind them all together. So that each one, just in a healthy family, is treated with respect and affection, is treated with gentleness and concern, with patience and encouragement and kindness, with self-control, and with purity toward the opposite sex. So it would be true in the church. And so as we think about each other, as we think about our interactions, we would think about a healthy church in terms of a healthy family. And those same dynamics would be found in the church. Even if it's just a traveling evangelist staying with a poor widow. Or as we gather at the meal times. Or whatever it is. That same love and concern and compassion and respect would permeate our interactions. Well, the second point is there's a special case that's brought up in verses 3 and following, and that's the widow. And it's simply to honor widows. The summary is to honor widows. And of course, as soon as you hear that word honor, you should remember the fourth commandment. The word honor. Fifth commandment. Fifth commandment, honor our father and our mother. And here I think the word honor has more than just showing respect. It carries the connotation of meeting their needs. And sometimes it may be emotional needs, feelings of loneliness. But oftentimes it's material needs, the necessities of life, food, clothing. And a little later in verse 17, he talks about the elders are to receive a double honor. And as it goes on, he's talking very much about supplying the physical needs, that is the one's labor in the word, that they would earn a living from that. And so it's the way we honor them is make sure that their needs are met. And to neglect such needs is to dishonor the person. We should also know that word widow in the Greek isn't just one whose husband has died. It also covers the one who's been abandoned by her husband. And today, there are many who do that, who run away from their responsibilities to be the husband, the father, and the wives are left deserted. And we can notice as we're to honor the widows, to honor those women who are in that situation, there's three things to see. First, is it not all fall under this category of widows who need to be honored? Widows who need to be helped in very specific ways. And so he keeps saying, widows who are truly widows. And then verse 5, she was truly a widow, was left all alone. And verse 16, I'll mention truly widows again. There's some who have means, who have provision, who don't fall in this category of truly widows, of truly needing, who are bereft of any help outside the church. And so for those who are not in that category, there are others who are to step in to help. And often it's in terms of the household, the family, that God has provided. Now, in that day, that often the provision in terms of a widow was in terms of the dowry that the father paid and that was kept for her. And if the husband died, the typical thing would be for the woman, depending on her age, to move back with her father. Or if the father died, maybe to move in with a brother. And sometimes if she's old enough, she'd move in with a son. And that dowry would go along, and so that person who would take her in would have some provision, some financial resources to provide as this new person would be entering the household. But the basic responsibility would fall to that next of kin, that male in the family to provide for this one who was in need. And so the most natural thing would be for the family to provide. And that would be the first resource. Now today, I think women are in a little better situation. Some have skills that they can easily provide jobs for themselves and take care of themselves. Sometimes a widow today will have insurance from the husband at his death or pensions that supply the needs. And so such ones don't need to be considered a burden to the church. Their needs are provided for. And so not all fall into this category of widows, of needing help from the church. Second thing we're going to notice is especially the responsibility of the family to help. Verse 4, the widow has children or even grandchildren. They are to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. Notice that word godliness. Your desire and mine as Christians should be to live godly lives. And how can we tell if we're living godly lives? Well, here's one very practical test. Are we providing for our own households? For, a mother, a grandmother who needs help to the previous generations? You should be the means by which their needs are met if there's no other provision. And some of the encouragement is that it's pleasing to God. This is what God wants. This is what God's commanded, that we're to honor our mother, honor the grandmother. it also is a return for what they've done. You know, just think about your parents, what they've done, how they fed you and clothed you for many years, how they changed your diaper, how they gave you baths, how they taught you to walk and to talk. How they protected from danger when you're sick, how they nursed you back to health. And then verse 8 says, what if you don't do it? What if you neglect this responsibility? If anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially the members of his own household, those direct people, the mother, the grandmother, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, it's fairly universal in whatever culture you're in that on the one hand, children are cared for by the parents for a time, and then in turn, the parents, when they get elderly and cannot care for themselves, the children take care of the parents. And you can go to Asia and find that, in Africa and Latin America and Europe, that is fairly standard practice in almost every culture. That even pagans who are unaware of the fifth commandment take care of parents, take care of mothers. How much more should the people of God who are aware of the command to honor your parents exemplify that? And if you're not doing that, you're not even living at the level of a pagan and how they live. And the third point we need to see is that faith is an integral part of all this. Negative, one who does not do this is denying the faith in verse 8. So it's an act of faith. It's part of how we live our faith as we take seriously what God has commanded us to do. In verse 5, it talks about the widow. She sets her hope on God. She's looking in faith to God and continues in supplication and prayer day and night. In Luke 2, there's a woman named Anna. This is an example of this. It's much commended in Scripture. And it's not so much that the widow is praying that God would provide her needs. It has to be in prayer all the time. Because as you look at the verse, it's saying she set her hope continually on God. She knows who's going to provide. But she's set to the task that she hasn't had. She can't go out and do manual labor. There are a lot of things. She can't do sewing and a lot of other things that maybe she did in her younger years. What's the work that she's able to do? She's able to pray for the kingdom of God. And in faith, she sets about to doing that. That is her field of labor. And she does it continually. The contrast is found in verse 6, the woman who is self-indulgent. Now, there's perhaps a hint of sexual immorality in that word. But it may, you know, just broader, just living for self. Living to be pleased with what she has, an enjoyment of life. Such a one is said to be dead, even as she lives. Such a one is not living in faith. She's living for pleasure. She's living for satisfaction of herself. Just the opposite. And even though she's alive and maybe, you know, has the resources to do all sorts of pleasurable things, she'll be cut off from God for all eternity. She'll face that second death. She has no faith. And crucial in all this is faith. The family that helped is seeking to live out that faith in Jesus Christ. The woman who has helped is looking in faith to God to provide. The church that helps acts in faith, realizing the responsibility they have. And we see it. The first sort of controversy in the church, Acts 6, was the relief of the widows, caring for them. And so it was done by the church in faith. This faith is really what binds us together as a family. We have a common faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings with it the respect, the honoring, the being devoted to one another, the encouraging one another, the lack of harsh words for one another, the treating with purity of each other that should characterize the people of God. Let me suggest two applications this morning. First is that you'd view this group as a family. That we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Some are older and some are younger. Some are male, some are female. We're all part of one family, entered into the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I view the coming together for worship as a family gathering. And just as it's important that Thanksgiving may be for families to come together. How important it is every week that we come together as a family to worship our God and our Savior together. And we look to God, we seek to glorify the Son, we're empowered by the Spirit. So it changes how we think about each other. And maybe like my family, there may be a relative that is a little irksome. You know, not as easy to get along with as everybody else. And yet they're family. So you care about them. You accept them. You try to encourage them. You just don't want them to come for a week. And second, with regard to widows, we're to honor, we're to be concerned for the widows. It's interesting to me that denominationally, one of the only diaconal work we have is a home for the elderly at that level. It's the one priority that is a denomination. We said it's important we do at this level as well as locally. That it's important. And so we need to be thinking about that. There's ways in which, the elderly maybe need to be somebody to go and just talk to them. Sometimes they need somebody to shovel the snow off their sidewalks. Sometimes they need some food. And it isn't just those who are 85 years old, but maybe it's a woman who's been abandoned by her husband. And we need to be concerned for what's going on, what's the stress on her life. And should it be the church be stepping in and helping in ways? So we need to be considering those who are widows and might need our help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think about how we relate to each other, that the first thing would come in their minds is how we're part of one family. That we all have one Father, which is you. And that by adoption we're made into your children. And just as a well-functioning human family shows love and concern, respects each other and knows each other and the differences, and that we would do the same. That there would be a genuine love and concern that would flow between one another. And that we'd be mindful of the responsibilities that we have toward those who are older, that whether it be some in terms of our physical families, as parents or maybe grandparents or getting to that stage where they need help. Or maybe those that are without family and need help. And that we'd be sensitive to that and how we might reach out to such ones. And we give thanks for the work of the home, that they have an ability as they gather, bring together a number from all over the country to have a place for them where they can go and their needs are met. Thank you for the work that they do. Help them in that ministry and help us to support it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 68.